Today, what I want to do is from the Word of God, what I want to try to do, attempt to do, is simply this. I want to introduce you to three moms that we can learn from this morning, because moms are extremely important. If you're here, you're either a mom or you've had a mom, right? I mean, there's just no way around that. There's just no two ways around that. So you may say today, you know what? I don't have close relationship with my mom. My mom and I didn't get along. I love my mother to death. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I get to have relationship and see my mom. Or maybe you're here today and saying, my mom's no longer here, you know. Time has gone by. What I want us to learn today is that no matter what state that is, that we honor that place. It's not about honoring not just necessarily the person, but honor the gifting that God gives. One of the greatest gifts God has ever given is relationships. Amen? And one of the aspects of relationships is when you're raising children or you're being a mom. Now, let me say this too. I know there's some people that maybe said, well, I don't have any kids. But the reality is you may be kind of a spiritual mom to your neighborhood on the block. Or maybe it's here at church. Or maybe it's just wherever your influence is. There's things that I believe the Lord wants to teach us this morning. So if you're here today and you're a guy, please don't check your brain at the door and say, oh, this is going to be about moms. I don't need to listen. There's something I believe God wants to deposit within our hearts about understanding from three moms in the Bible how important this aspect is to learn. Now, raising kids is never always an easy accomplishment, is it, moms? You know? Now, dads are very important too. They're each different. We all have our quirks, right? So I'm not going to take away from one just to brag on another. Let's brag on both, because it takes both. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, you know, we've only got one. You know, I'm the single parent. Then we're going to pray God's blessings upon you, because he's going to give you exactly what you need to be able to do what needs to be done. But raising kids can be very challenging. I came across this kind of like, you know, you're a mom when, right? And this one kind of talks about when they're little, but I know that my kids are grown. They're out of the house, but I'm still a dad. Okay. So they don't call me as much. I don't hear from them as much. As a matter of fact, my wife, just this last week, she'd be like, hey, did Seth text you that picture of such and such? I'll be like, no. He texted you? Oh, yeah, I'll send it to you. I still haven't seen that picture, by the way. And then, oh, did Drea tell you what they did this week? And I'll be like, no. Like, why aren't they talking to me, you know? But you know, it's because they have a unique bond and relationship with their mom. There's a great thing. I love to watch that. So as much as I pick on it, I love that, because they give me a hard time. I'm not much, I'll text, okay? I'm not a Facebooker. I'm not anything like that. But my kids will text me and they'll be like, hey, Dad, we're going to do this and we're going to go here and we're going to do that, whatever. And my response is, okay. And my kids tried to educate me and they said, Dad, you can't do that. I said, what do you mean I can't text K? That's like rude, they said. And I said, what do you mean it's rude? How can you be rude on a text? You know, and she says, well, you need to say okay. And I'm like, are you serious? And they're like, yeah, saying K is like just being a snob or something. And so I said, okay. Relationships are fun. And cherish them. Yes, they're going to have their ups. Yes, they're going to have their downs. And I know that our tendency is to say, well, there's been more downs than ups. The downs are, don't you always remember the downs? You know, sometimes you got to think harder about the ups. But this article said, well, here's some ways that you really know your mom. You know your mom when a kid starts throwing up and you run to it instead of away from it. When you've crawled under a crib looking for a pacifier like your life depends on it, you know you're a mom, right? When you go to the grocery store by yourself and it's like a vacation, you are a mom. When baby wipes become more valuable than money, you are a mom. When you find yourself locked in the bathroom with a piece of chocolate cake telling the kids, mommy just needs a minute, you are definitely a mom. And you know you're a mom when you think of physical pains on three levels. There's your general everyday pains, there's your excruciating pain, and then there's I stepped on the Lego toy pain, right? That's probably the worst pain of all. But moms, we so love you and do want to honor you. And Mother's Day, by the way, I did just some fun facts. Kind of, I was like, where'd Mother's Day, when did that start? When did all this stuff happen? Well, here's an interesting fact about kids, by the way, when they are in the womb of their mom, their mother. Studies have shown, they've done studies on this, and studies have shown that the fetus's heart rate, when the child hears the mother talking, the heart rate is significantly increased compared to when any other stranger talks, or even the father. Sorry, dads. But when the mom talks, the increase of the heart rate goes up, studies have shown, which just show a unique bond that is taking place even in that stage of the pregnancy. Now, the first Mother's Day was celebrated in 1908. It was President Wilson who established Mother's Day, and there are about approximately 2 billion moms in the world. It's a lot of moms. There are 122.5 million phone calls, by the way, made on days like today, Mother's Day. There are 152 million Mother's Day cards that are sent every year. That's a lot. That's a lot of cards. And here's a good one. About $14 billion is spent on Mother's Day alone. More people purchase, by the way, fresh flowers and plants for Mother's Day than any other holiday except for Christmas. And carnations, apparently, are the go-to flower. They are the most popular flower on Mother's Day. And I thought, you know, this is a great way. I thought $14 billion? That's a lot of money. But I'll tell you what will never, you'll never be able to purchase is the relationship aspect. No matter how many flowers you send, cards you write, and I'm not saying don't send them, send them. If you value your life, send them. You know, cards, flowers, it's all, that's good. But never let it replace the relationship that you can have with moms, dads, family members, friends. Well, our relationship's not great. Well, maybe it's because there's been no work that's been put forth in that. And today what I want to do is I want to look at three lessons that we can learn from three moms found in the Bible and learn all these lessons as we grow in our life. I'm hitting the pause button on spiritual growth. Next week we'll end all of the spiritual growth thing. We won't end growing spiritually. We'll just end the series. But this is a part of it too, because we want to take this and learn to grow. And when you are growing up, there's two things that almost always happen. And maybe you saw one more than another, I don't know, but it's always love and discipline. Love and discipline. You may have gotten love and you didn't know it was love. You may have gotten discipline and it was love, but you didn't know it. All you thought it was a whooping. And sometimes it was just out of flat out whooping, right? Because you deserved it. You asked for it. But love and discipline. You always saw that they were both there. Now let me share this verse with you, and then I want to explain why I put it there. Proverbs 29:15 says, The rod and rebuke gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, in another translation, it's called the Good News Translation, or the Good News Bible, says, correction and discipline are good for children. Can parents say amen to that part right there? It's good for children. If they have their own way, though, they will make their mothers ashamed of them. And what the scripture is saying is this. Love and discipline are both required. If you discipline only without love, then you just come across with your harsh set of rules demanding that your kids line up this way, and then when they become 18 and go off to college, you wonder why they never come home. Or you have, if you do all of the love and none of the discipline, then what you have is a bunch of soft kids who think they can get away with all these things, and then when they hit 18, they never leave home, right? Where's the balance? Now, if you have kids living in your home, I'm not calling you out. I'm just sharing some examples here, okay? As much as you want to love them, you need to discipline them. As much as you want to discipline them, you got to teach them the love that's in the middle of all of that as well. And in the Bible, I found three moms that I believe are going to teach us something about how to grow in our love, how to grow in our relationships. So this is to honor you moms this week, hopefully. If not, you can thump me out in the parking lot with your Bibles later. But whether you're married or not, a mom or not, you're male, God wants to speak something to you this morning through these three moms that we find in the Bible. And one of the best gifts, as I've already said, is the gift of people, but especially moms. They have such an important role in the development of our children in the shaping of the world. And today we're going to learn some indispensable lessons. And the first mom was a woman whose actions were so wise that she was able, get this, she was able to prevent a war. She was able to prevent a war. And not only that, but she caught the eye of a future king. This woman and her legacy is number one. Write this down. Her name is Abigail. And Abigail teaches us about wisdom. She teaches us about wisdom. Abigail married a simple sheep herder. Nabal was his name, who soon became rich. And when he became rich, his newfounded wealth, however, it made him harsh and it made him evil. The Bible tells us that. It was his wife's wisdom that would untangle all of his foolishness and the things that he was doing. In 1 Samuel 25:3, it says, "The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings." Now, at this time in the Bible, David is kind of running for his life. He's wandering around. And David, as he was running in the same desert where Nabal was and all of his sheep and all of his wealth and all of his money, instead of taking over Nabal's flocks, because David could have done that, he could have, you know, just stolen Nabal's flocks or anything. He didn't do that. What he did actually was the opposite. He actually protected Nabal's herd from other robbers that would come and try to steal his sheep. So you would think that Nabal would be a little bit grateful, wouldn't you? I mean, you would think a thank you would be suffice, or, you know, attaboy, you know, appreciate you, something like that. But that's not what happened. Here David protected Nabal's flock, and when the annual sheep shearing festival came upon them, they would honor the Lord and they would offer up offerings and they would be shearing the sheep. And David wanted to take part in the celebration, but he was on the run. He had no sheep. So who did he go to? Well, he went to Nabal. And he said, "Nabal, will you give me just a few sheep? I just want a few sheep so that we can take part in the celebration, so that we can honor the Lord." And instead of sharing from his abundance, from Nabal's abundance, Nabal kicked them out, calling David basically just another runaway slave, and just disrespected him, dishonored him. And when David heard this, because it was passed along by his servants, when David heard this, he swore by the next morning that Nabal and his entire household would be dead. He said, "Me and my 400 mighty warriors, we're going to go out on a hunt and destroy mission, and we're going to take Nabal out." He was that mad. And here's the thing. David had the ability to do it. He could do it. And so he said, "That's it. I'm ticked. This guy's dishonored me. I've done nothing but good. He's returned evil in place. I'm going to take him out." Now, meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants hears what's going on. And he runs to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and told her what was going on. And said, "Man, your husband just totally disrespected David. Now he's going to kill us all." And she quickly gathered the best produce from her household, rushed out to intercept David and his band of mercenaries that were coming to take all of them out. And through her wisdom, Abigail teaches us a few gems along the way. I'm going to give you three moms and then some gems they give to us. Abigail gives us three gems that we can learn from her and her wisdom. Gem number one is this. Write down the art of diffusing anger. She teaches us about the art of diffusing anger. It says in 1 Samuel that she fell at David's feet and said, "On me, my Lord. On me, no one else, let this iniquity be." Now, instead of putting the blame on the guilty party, which is where it belonged, Nabal, she took it upon herself. She could have indicted her husband and said, "Oh, you know, please forgive us, David. That man is a jerk. He's always mean and he's cranky and he's irritable. And, you know, why don't you just go? Go ahead. Take him out, you know." She could have stirred the pot. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been so angry that you've stirred the pot? You see, when you get angered, you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. Are we going to be a people that stirs the pot? Are we going to become a people that exercise wisdom like Abigail's going to teach us? And instead of stirring the pot, ask Jesus for wisdom and what we can do. How can we diffuse this anger? See, instead of inciting more of the anger, what Abigail chose to do was intercede on Nabal's behalf. "Oh, my Lord, let all the blame be upon me." Why would she do something like that? I always struggled with this until I kind of learned this. I thought, why would she do that? I mean, if he was such a jerk, Why didn't he just let him get his rewards from his attitude and the way that he acts? But you see, Abigail, why take that upon yourself? But Abigail understood something, and it came from wisdom that God gave her. She did it because, and catch this, healing cannot take place until anger is first diffused. If you're struggling, you're wanting to see healing in your life somewhere, and it's not going to happen if you're still angry about it. Anger is one of those things that's like a cancer that will eat away at you. And the more you are angry or stay angry or ignore that you're angry or pretend like you're not angry. Come on, let's be honest. We've all pretended like we're not angry before. People see you. They can tell your countenance is different. And they say, what's wrong? And you go, nothing. You lied to their face. Well, come on. You look like something's wrong. Is everything okay? I'm fine. Everything about you screams, I'm not. And we lie again. You know, you get mad at your wife or your husband, and they ask, what's your problem? That's like lighting a fuse, by the way, so be careful. Be very careful. But here's my point. A lot of times we can ask those questions, how do we diffuse those situations? We've been angry before and pretending, and my point is simply this. If we pretend that we're not angry when we really are and people can see it, don't you think God knows when we're angry? And yet sometimes we try to pretend like we're not angry with God. Because if we're angry with him, then we're definitely not going to get the blessing or the healing that we want. But the reality is we've got to first address the fact, address the anger that's in our life. Did you know it's okay to be angry at God? Did you know that? I want you to hear that. Did you know it's okay? I'm telling you, it's okay to be angry at God. It's not okay to make that your permanent residence, though. Don't remain there. I've shared before, but you know, Lisa and I, when we were younger, and we were challenged in having children. It took a while. You know, we went through a couple miscarriages, and I've shared with you that we walked through a stillborn death. And when we walked through that stillborn death, I was angry. I was angry at God. Now, mind you, I was a pastor at this time. I got to get up and tell everybody how great God is. I got to get up and tell you how much we're supposed to love Jesus when at the moment I can't stand the guy. Now, I'm just letting you kind of see behind the curtain a little, okay? So don't hold that against me, but I was angry and I didn't know what to do with it. I struggled with that. I'm angry because I want to see healing in this area of my life. I want to grow spiritually. I want, you know, whatever, you fill in the blank. What is it that you want that's not necessarily bad, but it's just not necessarily there, and you're angry right now? Pretending that you're not is not going to get you any closer to the blessings God has for you. As a matter of fact, it's going to push it further away. And so I was in my office one day, and I was really struggling, and my dad walked in, and I don't even think he meant to do it. It was one of those Holy Spirit moments, but I was just kind of having a little bit of a breakdown, and he said, what's the matter? And I had a choice. I can say, nothing. But, you know, he knows me, and I told him, I said, Dad, I'm angry, and I don't know what to do with it because I'm angry at God, and I'm supposed to somehow go out there and tell everybody how great this guy is. And I'm mad right now. I'm angry. And without missing a beat, my dad just grabbed me, hugged me, held me, and said, it's okay to be mad at God. God's got big shoulders. And with those words, it's like that anger just melted away. It's like somebody gave me permission to say it's okay to be angry. Why am I sharing that? Because I want you to know that in life, life will be challenging. It will be painful. You're going to have some hurts along the way, and you will find yourself angry. It's okay to be angry. The Bible tells us that. Just don't sin. It's okay to be angry at God, but learn the art of diffusing anger in every situation, just like Abigail did. She said this. She fell at his feet, like I said, and she said, on me, O Lord, let all the blame be. What does she mean by that? She was saying, listen, I wasn't there. I don't understand everything that's going on, but who's going to be the first to get off that wheel? Have you ever been mad at somebody and you're waiting for them to apologize and they're waiting for you to apologize? Oh, that's a never ending, that's like two gerbils on a wheel. Who's going to get off first? Who's going to be the first to say I'm sorry? Oh, well, I'm not going to do it because if I say I'm sorry first, then that's admitting guilt. That's admitting that I'm wrong. How about we quit worrying about right and wrong? If you're wrong, just say you're wrong. And apologize. You know when you're wrong, and you know when you're not. But what's more important, winning that battle, that argument, or experiencing the peace of God in the midst of your relationship? See, we got to make those decisions. How do we diffuse this anger? See, we have to take the initiative to do this. Otherwise, there's a low-grade, like, fever, if you will, of discontent in relationships if we don't address this. But if you initiate and you start to talk in the midst of that relationship, healing can come back. You see, it's not the depth, catch this, it's not the depth of discouragement that's lethal to a relationship. It's the length of discouragement that lays waste to relationships. You know, well, you know, we got an issue. It's not a big deal. But if it's been a long one and you never talk about it and you never address it, it wears you down. It takes away from you. It steals your joy. We need to become a people that learn to diffuse anger. And that requires wisdom. Here's the next gem she gives us. Learning to speak a future of promise. Speak a future of promise. 1 Samuel 25:28 says that she said, "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord." This is Abigail speaking to David. She said, "I'm speaking promises on your life because you're fighting the battle of the Lord's." You and I, we need to be a people that start speaking the future into our life. We need to start speaking the future into our marriages. We need to start speaking that kind of promise into our children. We need to speak that kind of a promise into our singleness. We need to speak that kind of a promise into you fill in the blank, because it's easy to point out what's wrong, isn't it? It's easy. You can identify. Tell me, you know, if I asked you how your week went and what's been wrong with it, you could probably tell me 10 to 20 things. But if I said, "What's one good thing that happened this week?" You could probably tell me, but you might have to think 10, 20 seconds about it, right? Kind of going fishing for it. We have to learn to speak those promises into our life. Start painting your future with the same vibrant colors that God paints with. You go into His Word, you're going to find promise after promise that He gives you a hope. He gives you a future. He's called you victorious. He said you're the winner, not the loser. And so you got to start painting the picture with His words instead of yours or other people's words. That introduces us, when we do that, it introduces us to the element of hope. I don't know one person here who is in a dark place that wouldn't say, "I just want a little hope," right? How many of you are glad that God placed hope within your life? How many of you are glad that when you were lost, God came and found you? That's because of hope. How many of you, when you were strung out or stuck with some addiction, but now you're free from it? Why? Because of the hope that Jesus gave to you. Because you got a relationship that's broken, but God can fix it. That's an element of hope that He gives. Where do I find it? In the promises of God. But you and I, our job is to speak those promises into our life. As a matter of fact, let me give you an assignment, if you will. Oh, great. We go to church and He gives us work. You bet. Here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. I want you to go and find, identify a scripture of promise that the Holy Spirit would speak to you. I'm not going to give you one. I'm not going to tell you one. I'll help you if you need it. But I want you to ask the Lord. Don't ask your pastor first. Ask the Lord. Lord, what is a scripture of promise that you would like to deposit in my life, for me personally and for my family maybe? And then what I want you to do is I want you to write it down, okay? I want you to write it so that you can see it. I want you to look at it throughout the week. Scrapbooking ladies, you know, make a pretty thing out of it and hang it on the fridge. Guys, just write it on a piece of paper, okay? Because I know you're not going to scrapbook nothing. But write it down somewhere. Put it on a 3x5 card and stick it in your truck or whatever, man. But put it somewhere where you can see it so you can remind yourself of the promises that God gives. Finally, Abigail gives us a last gem, and that last gem is this. She understood the art of gift giving. 1 Samuel 25:27 says, "And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." The Bible says that the way we overcome evil is with good. It's with good. Don't, in other words, remain in a neutral situation, hoping, wishing, and praying that good will just happen. Start doing the good. Start being whatever it is God's calling you to be, and watch how that'll turn around. If you want to overcome evil, then you have to be proactive, and you have to do good. Tip the scales so that they favor the side of good, and they favor the side of hope that you can have. Don't remain neutral in that situation, because it's easy to withhold gifts, isn't it? In my basement, I have a box that has some gifts in it. Shh, don't tell anybody else, okay? But I bought some gifts ahead of time. Whenever my wife or my kids would say something like, oh, I'd really like that. Oh, I really want that. I would buy it, stick it in the box, so I would have it. So that way when Christmas, Mother's Day, whatever came around, I wasn't frantically running to the store. I had it in the basement. Guys, that's a good tip, by the way. It may save your bacon later. It took me years to learn that one, but I got it. And your phone becomes your best friend because when you're shopping and they go, oh, I really like that. And if she doesn't buy it, I just go, can I take a picture? And I keep on walking. My son learned it. He does it now. I literally have gifts in that box from probably 3 years ago. And I didn't remember it until one day my wife was going through boxes. And she's like, what's all this? And I was like, nothing. It's easy to forget about gifts. How about gifts like this? What do you mean we're supposed to be, a people that are like Abigail and, understand the art of gift giving? I'm not saying leave church and run out to Target and find the dollar bin and start handing gifts out left and right. If that's your language and you're a gift giver, then fine. But only give gifts because the Holy Spirit's telling you to, and don't be weird about it, just don't be weird about it, okay? But my point is simply this. I'm talking about the gifts that God gives us like this. It's easy to withhold gifts or forget about them like I did with the box in the basement, and we withhold things like encouragement. We forget to encourage one another. We forget about the gift of affirmation, and we don't affirm people right where they're at. We forget about the simple gift of saying thank you. Simply saying thank you. There's a lot of people I should have, could have, would have, maybe ought to say thank you to, and I forget, and then you kind of say, well, now that the time's passed, I'll do it next time. No, you won't. Not unless you become proactive and intentional about giving out these gifts. It's easy to forget about them. But what happens is we have this tendency to drop off on our gift giving notes of appreciation, thank yous to others, words of encouragement. And slowly what happens is they start to dissipate until all of a sudden they disappear. They're gone. And we forget about using the gifts that God gives us. Proverbs 21 says this, a quietly given gift soothes an irritable person. A heartfelt present cools a hot temper. It's out of the Message translation. But the gift, what's your language? What's the gift God's placed within you? And are you letting God bless you, not just so you can say, give me, but so that you can bless others with it as well? It starts with you. So Abigail teaches us these gems along the way, but ultimately what she's teaching us is that wisdom is going to be one of the greatest gifts that we can ask God for. Here's the second mom that we can learn from in the Bible. Her name is Hannah. And Hannah teaches us to pray. Now, moms, I bet you've been praying for your kids while you were raising them, right? Now, one way or another, we prayed for our kids. And some days your prayers might sound like this. Father, I speak blessings over my kids as you raise them, as you grow them. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a great mom. Lord, I pray that you'd keep them strong and healthy. And those are good prayers. But then you've got your other days where you're going, Jesus, help me not to kill my child because they're driving me up a wall. And if they say, mommy, one more time, I'm out, You're going to have those days. But Hannah, when she says, I'm teaching about prayer, Hannah was the mother of Samuel in the Bible. He was a great prophet, a judge, a priest in Israel's history. But before she had him, she had been barren very long, very long. It got to a point where she became just, people made fun of her. People her age were having kids. And that was a status thing back then with the culture, okay? You start having children, the more children you have, the more you're perceived as blessed. You can build up your legacy. Well, here's Hannah. She can't have any children. Other people her age are looking at her going, huh, what's wrong with you? What did you do wrong? There must be some sin in your life. I'm kind of guessing that's what they would say because, just people are mean. She became the butt of all the jokes about why she couldn't have kids. And so she started to pray. It led Hannah to pray and pray hard. And not only did she pray, but she made a decisive life choice because of her prayers. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. It's up on the screen. Let's read that one together. You ready? Go. She made a vow and said, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. This is a couple weeks ago. We did a couple baby dedications. This is exactly where we take it from. When Hannah said, I want to be blessed with a child, it was when she came to a place and said, Lord, whatever you would be willing to bless me with, I will give it back to you. I will be Jesus. I will be there for that child until that time that child's old enough to understand and know that relationship with you. Here's the gem, though, that Hannah teaches us about prayer. Write this down. Hannah shares the gem of making a personal life commitment. A personal life commitment. You see, Hannah didn't just pray run-of-the-mill prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. She didn't just pray a general prayer. No, she prayed and she made a dedicated life commitment based on the prayer that she prayed. When you pray in this way, then all of a sudden, God is no longer some celestial Santa Claus who's just going to give you some gifts or give you your desires. He becomes the God of the universe that wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the people that you cross paths with. He will open up the resources of heaven to you when you are willing to use that to, yes, be blessed, but then to bless others. Hannah's lifestyle was directly connected to her prayer life. It says, "For this child I prayed. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." Let me ask you, when we're learning about Hannah, let me ask you today, how's your prayer life? How are you doing with it? Is it just average, run-of-the-mill, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep? Or is there more of a desire, intentionality, you know, a wanting to be in his presence? Because that's what Hannah is teaching us. Let me ask you this. What are you known for? Are you known for your wisdom? Are you known for being a praying person? You know, let God put those seeds in your heart so that it becomes a legacy that comes about in your life. There's no greater gift. And the last mom we're going to take a look at, I didn't know how else to put it in your notes, so write this down. Mrs. Manoah, okay? And I'll explain in a minute. Mrs. Manoah, and she teaches us the art of life example. The art of life example. This lady was the wife of Manoah, and she was the mother of Samson. You remember Samson in the Bible? Samson the strong and mighty, Samson with the long hair, Samson, you know, that ran into Delilah. It doesn't say her name in the Bible, but it references the dad's name as Manoah. So for all intents and purposes today, we're going to call her Mrs. Manoah. This would be Samson's mom. She teaches us the art of a life example. Now, it says that in the Bible, in the book of Judges, that the angel of the Lord came to her and prophesied about her future child. Now, the first set of instructions that we see here, get this, had nothing to do with the baby, had nothing to do with the child, had nothing to do with Samson, but it had everything to do with the mother. I don't know if you caught that. Let's take a look at it. Judges chapter 13, verse 3 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her," so here, the angel's appearing to her, "said to her this, 'Please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean.'" Who's the angel speaking to? Mrs. Manoah, right? Not talking about the baby. Now, I know right here is where people get tripped up. People go, uh-oh, here we go. This is going to be about should we drink or shouldn't we drink, or what to do, what not to do. That's not the point right now. The point is simply this. The point is that the angel of the Lord showed up and talked to the mother and said, "I've got instructions for you and only for you that concern the future." Yeah. So who's the first person that the angel spoke to? The mom. What did the angel speak to the mom about? Her lifestyle. Why? So because they knew how it was going to affect the future. So it starts with the child, with the parent. And what we learn from Mrs. Manoah is she had a choice. An angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Don't do this, don't do that. Be a life example to your child, because how you live your life is going to affect how your child is raised." Now, there is no perfect parent in this house, is there? No, not in this church. There's no perfect parent in this community. There's no perfect parent in this world. There's only one Father who's perfect, and we understand that. We all make mistakes, but what we're encouraged to do, and the life lesson that we can learn from Mrs. Manoah, is to be a life example. If your lifestyle is inconsistent with what you say, then nothing else matters. Because what you say is one thing, but what you do is another. What do you pay attention to? when people tell you how great they are and then you go see how great they aren't, which one do you pay attention to? Well, you watch how they walk and pay attention more to that than what they talk about. You know, it's not so much about what's said. I know we grew up, and maybe parents still say it. It was kind of the joke, but, you know, they'd say, do as I say, not as I do. Remember that? So, but how what kind of an example is that? Do as I say, not as I do. Kids are not going to do that. We have a generation that is raising up, and they need to catch these things and see them as consistent in our lives, and the only way that's going to happen is when you and I make decisions to be life examples. Let me just start with your kids. If your kids hear you say one thing but see you do another, it sets them on a wrong track, because this next generation that's coming up, they're going to learn more. Our kids, as they grow up, more is going to be caught than it's going to be taught. Let me say it that way. They're going to watch and they're going to catch things that you do. You may tell them things, but if they see you do differently, they're going to watch that more than they're going to listen to the words that you say. I know I did. I'd watch people and they'd say, well, you know, we do this and we do that and we do this and we do that. And then I see them do something completely different. And I'd say, no, you don't. That's what I paid attention to. We've always said kids are like video recorders with legs. Everywhere they go, they're just recording. They're watching. They're taking it all in. And what God is calling us to do, the lesson that we learned today through Mrs. Manoah, is it's not about to drink or not to drink, or to eat the clean or not the unclean. Don't get caught up in that religious hubble, you know, that stuff out there. Understand this. He's saying, be a life example. So your kids, when you're raising them, when they see you, they're going to see, first of all, you're not perfect. You make mistakes. But what do you do when you make mistakes? They're going to see those life lessons in your life and learn from that. Now, maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, my kids are grown up and they're out of the house. Or, Pastor, I don't have any kids. Well, I would like to pose to you that we have a whole generation of kids that are coming up that need people to set good life examples. We've got a building next door that have children in it right now that are craving to see somebody model Jesus. They don't know it. They're not consciously aware of that. But craving to see somebody model Jesus to them. You know, church is not confined to these walls. You know that, right? Okay. Well, since we all know that, you've got a community of people that are craving to see Jesus in you so they can see something modeled, a life example. And a lot of you are doing it. A lot of you are really good at it. But we just have to remind ourselves to keep at it and be those life examples. Because if your lifestyle is inconsistent, then everything else falls apart. You know, when my kids were living at home, they're grown up now and away from home, but when they were home, I could talk to them all day long. I could just all day long read the riot act, you know, up one side, down the other, and tell them what to do. But my influence that I have on them is going to be more my lifestyle than the words that I speak. I could talk to them all day long, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to watch to see what I actually do. That's what they're going to watch. See, we're to be living examples for God's own character. Therefore, the best thing that I can do to be a father is to be a man of God. My kids don't live at home, but I'm still a dad. I'm still a father. I don't hear from them as much. I don't talk to them as much. That's not necessarily good, bad. I'm not saying, you know, whatever. But they still reach out to me because they know they have a father they can call upon. Hey, Dad, I don't know what to do. Dad, what do you think? Dad, I'm in trouble. You know, whatever it is. They know they got a dad that they can call on. And the best thing I can do to be a better father is to be a man of God. The best way to teach, honestly, is to make truth the rule of my tongue. The best way I can pass on a strong work ethic to somebody, anybody, is to be a hard worker so they see that. The lesson is not so much to try to change my kids or to try to change other people. It's about changing myself so I can become exemplary to the other people that cross my path, so God can use me for this next generation. How many of you know we've got a generation that's rising up that needs our input? Do you know that? Now, you may not believe that. We believe they need it, but we don't know. We feel like we're inadequate. We feel like we don't know how to do it. But I'm here to tell you, you've got everything you need. If you're here today and you've succeeded in whatever avenue, you can share that. If you're here today and you've failed, you need to share that with them so they know how not to fail like that again. So they can learn from that. We've got a generation that's craving that. Use your life examples and don't ever let the enemy condemn you for what you've done. God could never use me. You turn it right around and say, here's all the ways I screwed up. So kids, don't do this or this is what's going to happen. If they don't believe you, they'll do it once and find out you were right and they'll listen to you the rest of the time. Because you've got truth that you can speak into their life. So let me ask you this question. What is the life example you're projecting right now? What do you think the Holy Spirit would say? What would you say? I guess that's what's important right now. What would you say? What kind of a life example are you projecting right now? And if you at all ever think, oh my gosh, I'm not projecting a very good one, don't condemn yourself and don't let the enemy do that. Just change things. Kind of like a chiropractor. When my back hurts and I know something's not right, my back, it's usually up on my shoulder blade right here. It's always in the place you can't reach, right? When that starts to hurt or something's out of place, it affects my whole back. It affects my walk. It affects my posture. And it's not until I go to the chiropractor, lay down, and I let him go and pop me. He'd hate to hear me say it that way, but you know what I mean. He would adjust me. And then all of a sudden, when I get back up, everything's back in alignment. Health can come back to the body. The walk is restored. So if you're in a place where you're saying, my lifestyle doesn't match up right now, would you just let the Holy Spirit make an adjustment in your life? And but those adjustments, they sting for a little while. Yes, they do. But they bring healing into your life. And then all of a sudden, God can use you in mighty ways. So what is the life example that you're projecting right now? What is God wanting to speak to you? You see, once you're able to figure this out and gain the credible lifestyle, so to speak, then God will entrust to you an intuitive sense almost, if you will, for the future of the children or for the future of the people that cross your path. He'll start releasing wisdom to you, favor from above, because he knows that your life example is lined up with the character of the Holy Spirit the best that you know how. And this is our final gem from Mrs. Manoa. Mrs. Manoa shares the gem that God gives special insight to mothers of our future. The angel spoke to her and said, be sure to see that you do not do this and you don't do that. Why? Because there is a special insight I'm giving you about the future of raising this child. And if you will listen to it, then there will be many blessings that come into your life. This is what it says in Judges chapter 13. It says that Manoah is the husband, remember? Manoah said, what shall the boy's way of life and his vocation be? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, the husband, here's what he said, the woman shall pay attention to all that is said. Now what that simply means is this, I've already spoken to her, and I've already told her in a special way what needs to be done. She's got this. Now, is that my way of saying the woman should be in charge, or the woman's responsible for everything, or it's the woman's fault if something doesn't go right? No. All I'm saying is this. The Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to set an exemplary life. I've got a special bond there. I've got a special word that I want to speak into that. Proverbs 22, we've heard this verse many times, but it's a familiar one. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, what? He won't depart from it. Or she. They won't depart from it. You know, when I grew up in church, I went to church for this simple reason. I had to. There's no way around it. You do what mom and dad say, right? Then you become junior high, high school, and you start finding your voice. That doesn't make it any easier on the parents or the kids. Still didn't want to go to church. I mean, I loved God. Don't get me wrong. I believed in God. I believed there was a God. I just didn't have a personal relationship yet at that time. And there was a season where I decided not to go to church. And I wouldn't turn my back on God. I was just, yeah, you know, I don't want to go to church. It was just, the reality was I hadn't yet discovered what a relationship with God meant for me, personally. All it meant at that point was it was my mom and dad's job. It was my mom and dad's relationship. My mom and dad's house, my mom and dad, my mom and dad, my mom and dad. Now, see, I needed to figure out God for me. What does that mean? To understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, not for Jim Machen Sr.'s son, but for Jim Machen Jr. himself. That was something I had to understand. And it's the same thing you and I have to understand. For God so loves the world that he gave his life and you put your name in there. And when I discovered that, then I had a choice to make. I didn't have the perfect life examples in my life. I wasn't the perfect life example for my children, but I always worked at it because of that special thing. The Holy Spirit always spoke to me. And so my mom and dad trained me up in the way I should go. Eventually, I came back to it. I came back to it. You see, God has a future for every single child of God. It doesn't matter where you're at, if you attended church this week or not. God's got a plan for your life. He's got gifts that he wants to unleash in your life, a design for a successful life. He's ready to provide that for your future. He only asks that you help to release those dreams for the lives of others that cross your path. Learn how to love those people that are in your life and cross your path that sometimes are hard to love. Learn to love those people and give those gifts away. Learn to be a wise person, a person that prays, and then a person that sets a life example with people that maybe you find it difficult because they don't get it, but maybe you're not the one to make them get it. Maybe you're just the one to stand alongside of them. Remember the prodigal son? Prodigal son took off. What did the father do? Chase him down? Hog tie him? Drag him back on a three-wheeler? Let him go. He let him go. Because he knew he did the best he could with the time he had. And eventually the son came back. And where was the father when the son came back? Waiting. He's waiting. This is sometimes the hardest place to be as a parent. Waiting. Because what if they don't come back? What if there's no restoration? And that's why you have to be seeking wisdom. That's why you have to have a life of prayer like Hannah teaches us. That's why you have to, like Mrs. Manoa, be a life example, because there's going to be seasons where you're waiting and you may not get the answer you want or in the timing that you wanted it. But what you will get is the presence of the Holy Spirit alive and well in your life. The way you do this is knowing that God will entrust to you insight and he'll give you wisdom from above to release those gifts. Give what you have. You don't have kids in your life? You got kids in your neighborhood? You got ways you can bless the next generation? You got notes and words of encouragement you can share with others? Do you have some thank yous that maybe you need to give some to somebody, or maybe a I appreciate you kind of a thing? When we start to be a people that give those kind of gifts, then we become people that become wiser. Our character is developed. We are not to raise our children in the way that we want them to go. We are to raise our children in the way that God wants them to go. And we've got to remember that. Never lose sight of that. Because when you find out that we are to lead them the way God wants them to go, you learn this. God's in control. You and I, we're not. Now, that's hard at first. But I found great joy in discovering that God's in control and I'm not. Because now, I'm not the one that's responsible. I've got a part to play. But I'm not the one that's responsible for saving Seth or saving Drea or saving whoever else is in my family. It's God. There's only one Savior, and he does that job pretty darn good. So what is my part in this? My part is to be a person that exercises wisdom, a person that prays and has a life example so that I can walk along with them and guide them and steer them. Will they always listen to me? No, they don't always ever listen to you totally. I never totally listened to my parents, but somehow I found my way to him. God will lead you back there. But you've got to be seeking that so you can become a person of wisdom, a person that prays, and a person that shares that life example so we can make a difference in the kingdom of God. Amen? Father, I ask today that as we leave this place, Lord, we want to know that as we go, you will be glorified in everything that we do. Lord, we honor moms today and thank you for them. Lord, literally, without them, we would not exist. You chose to use a mother, a mom, to be the vessel to give new life. Sometimes we have pains and hurts that we don't know how to deal with in the natural with moms and dads. But Lord, we simply just want to say thank you. Lord, we thank you for our mom. Lord, we thank you for that life you've given. Even if it's just simply for the fact that they gave us new life. Lord, I pray today that wherever there's wounds and hurt in our heart, that, Lord, you would come and heal us. But even as we talked about today, that healing only comes as we lay down the anger that might be inside. So, Lord, we're choosing today. It's our choice. And if we choose to lay it down, Lord, we know that your word says that you will come and you will heal our heart. You are near those who are brokenhearted. Father, we're asking today that you would deposit wisdom in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, we're asking that you would cause us to be a praying people. Lord, not religious, not weird, just a praying people who want to talk to you, that you want to hear from. And Lord, help us with the life examples. We're going to do the best that we can. And Lord, when our life example isn't always the best, then will you just adjust us, correct us, so that we can be steered in the right direction. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask this all in your name. Amen.